الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، honorable brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Ahlan wa sahlan and welcome, and I'm very happy to inshallah welcome you for tonight's halaqa on the fiqh of the salah inshallah ta'ala. We pray that Allah bless this gathering and make it beneficial and pleasing to Him and for all those who participate and benefit and listen inshallah. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing in the chapter on the sifat of the nawafil prayers, or what are called the sunnah prayers. If you remember from last time, we read the hadith of Ibn Umar that talked about 10 nafil prayers throughout the day, right? Before Dhuhr, after Dhuhr, after Maghrib, after Isha, and the two before Fajr. And then we read the hadith of Habiba, the mother of the believers, and she added another two rakahs, which was also before the Dhuhr Salah. And we briefly mentioned a hadith about the Salah before Maghrib, that there's a prayer the Prophet ﷺ, he said, may Allah show mercy to the person who prays for before the Asr prayer. And the ulama said that this is not very emphasized, but it's a good prayer for one who would like to, what they would call ghayr mu'akkada inshaAllah ta'ala. So we were talking about this subject, and of course we mentioned the virtue of the nawafil prayer, and that it fills in the shortcomings that we have, right? When we have the fard prayers, if we're missing some fard prayers, or there's any shortcomings, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use the nawafil prayers to fill in the gaps, basically, to make our prayers complete inshaAllah ta'ala. And also the beautiful hadith of the sahabi said, can I have your company in Jannah? Remember that one? Who told him to ask the Prophet ﷺ for that? Do you remember the sahabi? I think we mentioned his wife advised him to say that. His wife told him, ask the Prophet ﷺ for his company in Jannah. It's a beautiful advice from a righteous wife. May Allah give us all very righteous wives like that, inshaAllah ta'ala. Ameen. InshaAllah. So alhamdulillah, tonight we come to the next salah, the sunnah of Maghrib. Is there a sunnah of Maghrib that we talked about? The two rakahs, right? Before or after? After Maghrib Salah. We already covered that. This hadith, inshallah, tonight is about the two rakahs that the Prophet ﷺ occasionally he mentioned to the Sahaba to pray. So the text of the hadith is narrated by a Sahabi named Abdullah ibn Mughaffal. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, pray before Maghrib. And then in the third time he said, liman sha'a, for the ones who want to. And the narrator says he was afraid or disliked that people would make it a sunnah. He said, liman sha'a, and he was afraid that they would make it into a sunnah. This is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, this text. So here in this hadith, we're talking about praying before the Maghrib Salah. And the scholars, when they look at this hadith, they say that it's good to pray before Maghrib for two reasons. One is that between every adhan and iqamah, is it good to pray? There's another hadith we read, between every two adhans, and in Arabic language, sometimes when you say two adhans, you mean the adhan and the iqamah. And usually when you have two things, sometimes you'll say the two adhans, and you don't mean two actual adhans, you mean the adhan and the iqamah. You might say the sun and the moon, they'll say the two moons. And they call it taghlib in Arabic. If you have a large number of women and one man, They say in Arabic you use the male pronoun. They call it tazlib. So here, between every two adhans, there is a prayer, right? So this is recommended to pray at that time. So this is one reason why it's encouraged to pray at that time.
I have a question about this prayer between adhan.
Okay.
Sometime I see many brothers, even after Salat Asr, they pray. In my opinion, or what I have learned from my ulama and the other people, that there should not be any prayer between Asr and sunset. If we are talking about after Adhan,
okay,
Maghrib, and Akama, that's correct.
This is probably maybe misunderstood. When the Prophet ﷺ, in his hadith, he said, pray before Maghrib. What did he mean by that? Did he mean pray before the Adhan of Maghrib? He didn't mean before the Adhan of Maghrib. What he meant is before the Iqama, the actual Salah of Maghrib. But praying during the sun setting time is actually haram. So this is definitely, it couldn't mean before the Maghrib Salah, before the Adhan.
That's why I brought up this.
The praying during the sun setting, the ulama say that this is a time of hurmah. The sun rising, the sun setting, and when it's at the zenith, we covered that previously, inshallah ta'ala.
Another question quickly.
Yes.
If you allow me. I don't know if you guys have covered this topic or not. What is tahara for salah?
Okay.
And we want to learn more and more on that, if you can educate us on that.
Yes, I will cover that as soon as we finish the topic tonight. We're going to talk about the purification and smelling nice in the masjid, inshallah.
That's very important,
yes,
because
we don't want to lose track here. We want to stay on the topic, inshallah. I will cover that in the end, inshallah. So here, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, pray before Maghrib. And as the brother mentioned, it doesn't mean before the Adhan of Maghrib, when the sun is setting, but after the sun is setting, then we pray for at that time. And the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged it, and it's also encouraged in the general hadith, pray between every Adhan and Iqama. But what's interesting here in this text, some of the scholars, they say that the prayer before Maghrib, that the Prophet ﷺ said, pray a sunnah before Maghrib, they say it applies to all five salah. That it's encouraged, if a person is in the masjid and he's waiting for salah, he can pray before any salah. And so in that sense, it's not a fixed sunnah. But if you're waiting for Asr, you're waiting for the Salah of Isha, you're waiting for the Salah of Dhuhr, then you can pray before any of these prayers, inshallah ta'ala. So they say it's general for all the texts. However, some of the ulama, they say that because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, liman sha'a, so that means that it shouldn't be taken as a regular habit. It shouldn't be established as a fixed sunnah. And that means that the imam, when he comes to the masjid, he shouldn't purposely delay the people so that they have to pray this sunnah, this prayer. He should come right away when the time of the prayer starts, because that is the best time for it. And what we're going to see now is, in fact, many of the scholars, they say that Maghrib prayer should not be delayed for any reason. And they say that Maghrib is the only prayer that has only one time. Every prayer, we know it has a beginning time and an ending time. Isn't that right? Fajr begins when the two threads are distinct, black and white, and it ends with the rising of the sun, right? And every prayer, likewise, it has a beginning and ending time. But perhaps you may not know that some of the scholars, they say Maghrib, it only has one time. This is a view amongst many of the ulama. And that means that when the time is in, it's not allowed to delay it for any reason. And they say the proof of this, the text that they give, and this is the view of the Maliki school and even some others too, that when Angel Jibreel, alayhi salam, after the Mi'raj, when the Prophet alayhi salam, went up to the heavens and Allah commanded him with a salah, he came down and Angel Jibreel came in that morning and he taught the Prophet alayhi salam, the times of the prayer. Allah told him he had to pray five prayers. But when are the times of those prayers? Angel Jibril came down and led the Prophet ﷺ in Salah, in the text, to show him the times of the prayer. So on the first day, Angel Jibril ﷺ, he led the Prophet ﷺ in Salah in the beginning of each prayer time. So he led the Prophet ﷺ right in the beginning of Dhuhr, right after Zawal, the beginning of Asr, the Maghrib, he right at sunset, and Isha, right as soon as the redness is gone from the sky. The second day, Angel Jibril ﷺ came back again, but this time he delayed the prayers. He didn't pray Dhuhr until all the way at the end of its time. He wanted to show the Prophet ﷺ and the Ummah the last time. He didn't pray Asr until a little bit before sunset. And then Maghrib, he prayed at the same time. He prayed it at sunset again. And Isha, he delayed towards the middle of the night. So here, the scholars say, look at the Angel Jibril alayhi salam, he's praying Maghrib at the same time on both days. So this kind of shows us that Maghrib is not really a big time. It's something more constrained. And so many of the ulama, they hold that position that Maghrib should not be delayed. And in this case, in the Maliki school, they say there's no salah before Maghrib because of that reason. They say that that people should right away, they should pray the Maghrib as soon as the adhan is called. And even other scholars, they agree with that. But what about this text here then? If we should pray Maghrib right away when the time comes in, because Angel Jibril prayed it right away and it's not good to delay, then what about the hadith? The Prophet ﷺ said, pray before Maghrib. How can we understand this text? The ulama, they said the way to understand it is that if a person is delayed, if the imam is delayed, excuse me, to coming to the jama'ah, and the people are waiting for the imam, then in that case, they can pray two rak'ahs until the imam comes, if he's delayed. But what we mentioned before, it's better for the imam to come right away. But say he's delayed for some reason, then it's good to pray two rak'ahs. But the imam should not himself pray two rak'ahs, and he should not delay the salah in order for people to pray two rak'ahs. And if you're praying by yourself, if a man is praying by himself, should he do two rak'ahs sunnah first and then pray maghrib?
No.
This is not what is intended by the text, because if we look at all the texts together, we get a more clearer picture. That this two rak'ahs, what is intended by it, is when the prayer is delayed for some reason, some necessity. But normally speaking, we should hasten to pray Maghrib.
There was another hadith, maybe the same one, or the other one, the Sahaba were used to pray two rakat after Maghrib behind the pillar.
Before Maghrib.
Before Maghrib. Always, but sometimes they pray behind the pillars, which also
we actually have.
They should not be praying where the Jama'ah is used to stand, so that the Jama'ah should not be delayed.
Okay. There's a couple, several points here that actually the hadith is here, that the Prophet ﷺ himself once prayed before Maghrib to show that it is allowed. He did it himself, he said it, and he did it himself. And another text we find that one of the Sahabi entered the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ and he found the Sahaba were praying behind the pillars in the Masjid before Maghrib, before the Prophet ﷺ had arrived. So this text is also found. So it shows you that yes, this is a prayer that is allowed to be done. A few things we can derive from that. They even thought, they didn't know if the Prophet ﷺ had, if they had finished Maghrib, because they had seen so many people praying in the masjid. They thought maybe Maghrib is over, they're praying Sunnah of Maghrib. So yes, that is that does show you the Sunnah of taking the sutra. You know, the Sahaba would pray behind the pillars. Yalla kids, please, we're having a class inshallah. Kids, if you come join us. Olad? Yalla, inshallah. You join us, alright? And want the young brothers to join us. Yes, so that's correct, it is. But it is not a fixed sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ, even in this text, the narrator says, he did not want us to make it into a sunnah. He didn't want, he said, كَرَاهِيَةُ أَن نَتَّخِذَهُ سُنَّةً. So it's not a regular habitual sunnah, only when the imam is not there, then the people, they pray that salah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Also, what we find here, from the Salaf al-Salih, there's some of the Sahaba, they would do it, some of them they would just leave it out. Because it's, again, it's not a fixed sunnah. Some of them would just, they didn't consider it a prayer at all. And some of them they would do offer that prayer, inshallah. Now, by the way, something interesting here, the Shaykh mentions, is something of an interesting point. That, you know how when Allah first commanded the Prophet ﷺ to pray, how many rakahs was it? 50 rakahs. And then he came down and Musa ﷺ said, tell him, go back and ask Allah to reduce it. My ummah could not do it. And then he went back and it was reduced to 40, and then 30, and 20, and until it was our 5 salah. However, we still get the reward of the 50. And some of the ulama, they say something a little bit interesting. They say that if you take the fard together with all of the nafl prayers throughout the day, the total number, it adds up to 50. 50 rakah. The hadith about the was 50 salah. 50 salah. Yes, yes. But Ibn Qayyim, he mentions this. Maybe Allahu A'lam, if there's any relationship. He said if you take the 17 rakahs of fard, the 12 rakahs of nafl, that's 29. You take the witr of the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed normally 11. So you get 40. And then you, a few of the other nawafil, like the duha and other prayers, you get 50 altogether. So Ibn Qayyim, he mentions this as an interesting fact. Now we have the question here. Now we have the next, actually this hadith here. So it's clear now, I hope for everybody, that if the imam comes and they call adhan and the imam right away calls yaqama, that this is from the sunnah. This is not contradicting the sunnah, taking one hadith out of and not looking at the other texts, the hadith of Jibreel and others. Now, and also with the Imam Malik, he says that the imam should not delay maghrib more than the time it takes to make wudu, call the adhan and make wudu, and if somebody were to pray quickly 2 rakahs, he said that's it. That's the time for maghrib. It shouldn't be delayed more than that. Is that clear? So the 2 rakahs before maghrib, is it a sunnah? In the sense that it's a regular sunnah that we do? No. It's okay to do it. It's allowed to do it. It's maybe even you could say it's ja'iz when the imam has not come to the... Or if one is praying alone, he should pray maghrib right away. It's not a sunnah for one to do when he's at home. If one's praying maghrib at home, it's not a sunnah, inshallah. And that's based on the various narrations and the various texts. And that the Prophet ﷺ, he did do it once to show that it is allowed, but only once we have a narration that he did it. And he didn't make it a regular habit. And again, the narrator, he says, the Prophet ﷺ was afraid people would make it into a sunnah. You see that? Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Alright, so the next text is about the 2 rakahs before Fajr prayer. This is a very beautiful text, a very beautiful sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, we already know there's 2 rakahs, sunnah, right, before Fajr. How do we pray these 2 rakahs? Do we make them long? Do we make them short? What do we recite in them? Now we have some hadith about that. Aisha radiallahu anhu, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prayed 2 rakahs before Fajr, and he prayed them so light that I didn't know. She says, I don't know if he even read the Fatiha or not. He prayed them so light. Yes, she says, I don't know if he read the whole Fatiha. This is her amazement of how quickly he read the 2 rakahs of sunnah before Fajr. So now, how do we understand this hadith? Now somebody who just read the hadith, he might come to the masjid and pray so fast like lightning, and he might not even stop in his sajda or his ruku'. Is that correct? Do you think the Prophet ﷺ would pray that way?
I don't think so.
No. So now we have to look at the fiqh of the hadith. The fiqh of the hadith, the scholars say that the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed Qiyam al-Layl. Didn't he pray long rakahs in Qiyam al-Layl? One hadith says he prayed Qiyam al-Layl, he prayed, read Surah al-Baqarah. Then he read Surah An-Nisa. In this narration, he read Surah Ali Imran after Surah An-Nisa. This is one rak'ah. And then he went to ruku, and he stayed in ruku almost as long as he was standing. And his sajda like that. Okay, so if this is the Qiyam al-Layl of the Prophet ﷺ, we're talking about maybe half an hour, or longer, an hour, standing in one rak'ah. Now, when he finishes his Qiyam al-Layl, his witr, at the end of the night, Bilal calls the adhan, and the Prophet ﷺ stands up to pray the sunnah of Fajr. And he reads, and we're going to know shortly, he reads a very short surah, Surah Al-Kafirun and Surah Al-Ikhlas. Compared to his night prayer, how is that prayer going to look, the sunnah before Fajr? It's like nothing, right? It's like a tiny drop compared to his Qiyam al-Layl. So Aisha, she's speaking in relative terms. Relative to his Qiyam al-Layl, he used to pray so long at night, and now she's saying he read Fajr. Like, I don't even know if he read the whole Fatiha because it was so light. But this doesn't mean that he didn't do the proper rukur or the proper sajda. You know, he went slowly. You know how the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us to pray? Pause in every position. Take our time with each rak'ah. So here, with the scholars, they say, no, the Prophet ﷺ, he did pray light. Meaning he didn't recite as much. But it doesn't mean that he prayed like some people pray today, like chickens pecking on the ground, right? This is not befitting. This is not the correct interpretation of the hadith. So, do we see what Aisha means now when she says she doesn't know if he read the whole Fatiha? Compare it to the Qiyam al-Layl, yes.
So, alhamdulillah, it is a sunnah in Salat al-Fajr, Salat al-Sunnah, if we pray after Fatiha al-Kafirun and Surah Al-Ikhlas. So, it's a sunnah too.
Yes. Yes, we're going to talk about this in a minute.
Yeah.
Of course, the two rak'ahs before Fajr we talked about previously. It's a huge reward. The Prophet ﷺ said it's better than the dunya and whatever it contains. Such a great reward. And he never left it, even when he went on the journeys, when he was traveling. He would always, always pray two before rak'ah. Even the story of Bilal, do you remember the story when they fell asleep until the sun rose? And Bilal had fallen asleep, and then Umar woke up and he was saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, we missed Fajr. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told them, let's ride, and then he said, call Adhan, pray the two rak'ahs of Fajr. So you see how important, even if it's after sunrise, we should still pray the two rak'ahs, and then pray the fard, even if it's after sunrise. But now the question comes up, what if you come late to Salah? And they're already praying the Jama'ah, the Fard. Now what do? Do you miss the virtue of this great reward of two rak'ahs better than the dunya and whatever it has? Alhamdulillah, Islam, the Prophet ﷺ, he told us an alternative. He said, whoever misses the two rak'ahs of Fajr, let him pray them after the sun rises. So subhanAllah, we can still get the virtue. If we come late, or sometimes we...
after the sunrise.
This text, he says, after the sun rises. And this is best, because this is what he recommended. This is what he recommended. However, and this is the position of the Hanafi school, so you have to wait till after sunrise. However, there is a text that he saw a man praying two rak'ahs after Fajr. And so the Prophet ﷺ asked him, are you praying four rak'ahs for Fajr? What's going on? Why are you praying now? We already finished the Fajr. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, this was the two rak'ahs I missed from before Fajr. And the Prophet ﷺ left him alone. He didn't say he did anything wrong. So because of that text, some of our Ahlul Ilm, they say it's okay if one prays it after the Fajr, inshallah. They say it's okay to do that. But it's better, mustahab, to wait till after sunrise. That way you're safe, according to all the views, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, one other point here about the... Yes, Sheikh, pardon.
Fajr, does it refer to the two rak'ahs of sunnah before the subuh, or does it refer to the fard?
Okay, jazakallah khair. Fajr prayer means the two required rak'ahs that we pray in the morning time. That's called Fajr prayer. If you say... when you say Fajr or you say subuh, these are the same thing. Subuh is another word in Arabic. Many Arab in Arab lands, they say subuh. They don't usually say fajr, but it refers to the same prayer in the morning time. It's two rak'ahs. It's not required to do, The two before. The two before the Fajr prayer, the Fard prayer, those two before, what are they called? Sunnatul Fajr. Sunnatul Fajr, not Fajr itself. When you say Fajr, it means the required one, the Fard. But when you say the two before, that's called Sunnatay. Sometimes they say Sunnatay al Fajr. The ya means dual. The two, the Rak'atay, excuse me, they say Rak'atay al Fajr. The two rak'ahs before the Fajr Salah, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah. Now, when it comes to the recitation, first of all, yes, Brother Fadl.
So, is it okay to leave the two rak'ahs before Fajr?
Is it okay to leave them out?
Yeah.
If a person leaves them out once in a while, or always, he never prays them.
No, just to leave it just because they don't want to pray.
If a person doesn't want to pray the two sunnahs before Fajr, then he would, it wouldn't be haram. He wouldn't be doing a sin according to the majority view. However, he's contradicting the sunnah, and this would be considered makruh, to contradict the sunnah. Except in the view of some ulama, where they say that the sunnahs, if they're always abandoned, they say there's a blameworthiness to that. Imam Ahmad, he said, whoever abandons witr, then his shahada, his witness, should not be accepted. And this also applies if they abandon all of the sunnahs, then they say that this is somewhat blameworthy. This is the view of Imam Ahmad, you know, for the witr prayer. And in the Hanafi school, witr is wajib. But in general, if somebody misses it occasionally, there's no sin. They don't have to make it up. But it's very recommended. And as I heard the shuyukh say, وَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. If somebody, they always go against the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that's not good. You know, because just some people say, oh, it's just a sunnah. So, you know, it's not fard, it's just a sunnah. That the way that we say it, we should think about, how are we saying this? Just the sunnah? Sunnah is the greatest, you know, the spirit of sunnah, it means to follow the way of Prophet Muhammad. So you find a lot of people, they say, you know, these things are just from the sunnah, it's not a big deal. That in itself is showing lack of love for Prophet Muhammad. When he did, you know, this Ibn Umar, he used to do even the sunnahs that the Prophet never commanded us to follow. He used to go down from his camel, the same place the Prophet came down from his camel. This is a type of what they call sunnah jibiliyyah, out of love for the Prophet. So what do you think about the one when the Prophet, he said, two rak'ahs before Fajr is better than the dunya and whatever it contains. And to ignore that and leave that all the time, you know, this is kind of not the right spirit. You know, the person, they should have the desire for that, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so now also the issue here comes up. Praying lightly does not mean neglecting the pillars of the prayer. Like, it's not pausing in the sajda, pausing in the ruku. Same thing with wudu. The Prophet says that one time he made wudu. How many times do we wash the hands? Three times. The mouth, face, three times. But one time he did it, he only washed one time. And he said, this is the bare minimum. This is what would cause your wudu to be correct. And then he washed it a second time, and he said, this is what the other nations used to do. And then he washed it a third time, and he said, this is my sunnah. So, if you do the bare minimum, it's acceptable. But he didn't. If you do the bare minimum, you might miss a spot. If you miss a spot and you only wash one time, and you missed a little bit, it's dry, what happens to the wudu? The whole wudu is invalid. It's invalid, and the salah will be invalid. The Prophet saw people with a dry ankle or a dry heel. He said, woe to the heels from the hellfire. So one has to be careful, you know, that when they do something light, when the Prophet said do it light, or he said wash one time, you have to do it completely. Not just, you know, even if you do one time, yes, but do it properly, correctly, the one time. And the last text, inshallah, and this is what we'll finish with, and then we have the topic, some other topics, inshallah. And this is also related to the sunnah, the two rak'ahs before the fard of Fajr. And the Prophet ﷺ, it said here on the narration narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ read in the two rak'ahs, In Fajr, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. He read, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. Okay, so now, in this hadith here, we're also finding out how the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed. What did he recite? And he read, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Does that mean that he didn't read the Fatiha? The narrator, he didn't mention that, but we assume yes, he did read the Fatiha. Of course, he didn't mention it because that he this is known in other texts. And he read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. And it's also found in other hadith. He read in his witr prayer, you know, the last rak'ah of the night, the last three, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد before when he ended the day. Now, what is the secret? What is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ began the day, the first prayer of the day, Sunnah Fajr, and he ended the day with these two surahs, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. If we look at these two surahs, the major theme, the major idea of these two surahs is staying away from shirk and believing in the oneness of Allah, the wahdaniyah. Tawheed, basically. We could summarize it. Both of the surahs, they talk about not changing or worshipping idols. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. Starting the morning, we read the first surah, oh, you who disbelieve, we do not worship what you worship. We don't worship idols. We don't worship Jesus or angels or people in the grave. We don't call on them. We're separating ourselves from shirk. And then قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد comes and we're believing in the sifat of Allah. He's the one. He has no parents and no children, nothing like Him. So the morning time, when we're beginning our day, we're starting it on Tawheed. And when we finish our whole day's efforts and labor and we're about to go to sleep, we end the day with the Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. As Allah says in Surah Dariyat, we did not create jinn and mankind except to worship us. That's the whole purpose of life. So we begin, we remind ourselves, so that everything in between, and we end, everything in between, it also is Tawheed. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, say my life, my prayer, my sacrifice, my life and my death is for Allah. There is no partner to Him. So everything we do in life, what happens between the morning and the night, it should always be Allah should be the Tawheed, we do it for the sake of Allah and not making partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See the beautiful wisdom we learn from this. And of course we read, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ all you who disbelieve, we do not worship what you worship. وَلَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَبِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ and you do not want to worship what I worship. To you is your religion and to me is mine. The haqq and the batil, they don't mix. The truth and the falsehood, we don't compromise the oneness of Allah. We don't compromise Tawheed. Yes?
Does the hadith imply that the Prophet ﷺ would continuously read these for every Sunnah for Fajr, or that he read it once?
The scholars, they say that he did this on a regular basis, these particular surahs, but it doesn't imply that you have to say those. But the text itself, it says that he read it. He read قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. It says that he read it once, but I believe there's other narrations too that might corroborate or strengthen that position that he did on a regular basis, inshallah ta'ala. And also Aisha's narration that he used to pray very quickly, it kind of shows us he didn't read long surahs. Most likely he read these surahs, but I believe there are other texts that prove that he did do it on a regular basis, inshallah. Now, so here, the Allah says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. We already denied shirk. We said we don't want to be, we don't worship what you worship, you don't worship what I worship. That's the first rak'ah. We got away from shirk. Second rak'ah, who is it that we worship? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. He's only one. Allah Samad sustains everything. He has no children, He has no parents, there's nothing like Him. So this is the life of the mu'min. The life of the mu'min, it revolves around worshipping Allah alone, Tawheed. And this is what we can learn from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One last thing that some of the Orientalists, they're called, you know, the people who try to point out or make disputes about Islam, They say if Islam is about Tawheed and worshipping only one God and not worshipping idols like the Arabs did, why is it that these Muslims, they travel from all over the world and they come to the pilgrimage and the first thing they do when they arrive in Mecca is they go to a stone and kiss it? Isn't this idolatry? This is what they try to say. The Muslims, they say they only worship one God, Allah, but now here they come, traveling from far and distant places, they come to a stone, and they kiss the stone. Isn't that making the black stone an idol? This is what they try to imply or bring a doubt about Islam. How do we respond to this? The answer is that
because the Prophet kissed it, that's why we
kiss. The words of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar, he said, "Oh, I know you are only a stone." He was saying it to the people around, to the black stone. "I know you are only a stone, you do not harm or benefit. But I kiss you because I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissing
you." But it's not an ordinary stone.
The Umar didn't say it's an ordinary stone.
Yeah,
he said, "I know you don't harm and you don't benefit." He didn't say you're an ordinary stone, but it is a stone, and it's not a god. This is the point that for a Muslim, why do we kiss the black stone? It doesn't.
It's from the heaven.
It is from some narrations say it is from Jannah. Some narrations say it came from a mountain. We talked about this before. Many narrations say it fell down from Jannah. But still, it is not the stone itself that brings harm or benefit. It is Allah who commanded us to kiss it through His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we kiss it, we're showing our love of Allah, because Allah told us to kiss the stone. It's where our love for Allah is shown through obeying Him. If Allah told us kiss a tree, we'll kiss the tree. If Allah said kiss something else, we'll kiss it. Because it's not the item, it's the command, the one who gave the command. Allah told us to do it. Islam means submitting. We're submitting, even if we don't understand. What is this? It's just a stone. It doesn't make sense. Why am I kissing it? We submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make clear? You know, the black stone. So, you know, the stone cannot harm us, cannot benefit us. And we're following the way of the Prophet ﷺ. We're showing our obedience. And we go behind the footprint of Ibrahim. Maqam Ibrahim. Brother's been on Hajj many times. You go behind the Maqam Ibrahim. The sunnah is what? Pray two rakats. Now somebody might say, look at these people. They're praying to a footprint. They're worshipping an idol. What do we tell them? Ibrahim, the one who left that footprint, what did he teach? He said he was the greatest caller to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was the one who destroyed the idols. And so we're praying to that because the Prophet ﷺ did it. Allah says, وَاتَّخِذُ مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. And we honor that place because we honor the call of that person who stood there. Not because that footprint can give us barakah or blessing. Nothing can give blessing except by the permission of Allah. Allah, even the fire cannot burn except Allah gives her the fire permission. Ya nar kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. Allah made the fire cool and peaceful. The ocean, the water, it normally drowns people. But Allah told the ocean not to drown Bani Israel and Musa. The water, these powers that things have, the harm and benefit is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can harm, no one can benefit us except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the message of Islam, which makes it different from all other religions. That every other religion, people worship or call on creations. And in Islam, we call on the creator of the creations. We call on the maker of all of the khalq, inshaAllah ta'ala. And this is the message of Islam. We do things, we do these acts, these rituals of Hajj, not from our own, based on our own logic. We do them based on following the Messenger, because he received wahi. And when we follow him, Allah is happy with us. If Allah tells us to kiss the stone, we kiss the stone. We go to the other stone, the other side. Do we kiss the other stones?
No.
No. Because Allah didn't tell us to. Why not? Logically, say the Rukn al-Yamaniya or Rukn al-Shamiya. Why not? Logically, we might not be able to know, but the reason is we're submitting to Allah, and this shows our Islam. And by the way, Shaykh mentions a funny story that some people, out of their ignorance, he said he went to Hajj the first time and he met somebody. He refused to kiss the black stone. He refused to kiss. He said, why? He said, why am I going to kiss a stone? I don't worship the stone. This is a person using his logic. So then the Shaykh told him, the Shaykh said, there's a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you know, to kiss the black stone is from the Sunnah. So the person said, are you sure the hadith is authentic? I don't think it's authentic. He was using his logic to disprove the hadith. But what we have to do, we use the hadith and we put our logic secondary. See, he was using his own aql, and it led him to even not kissing the black stone. He was too. He didn't want to. He thought it would be an expression of worship. No, the worship is for Allah. But whatever we do, we intend by the ubudiyyah to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, inshaAllah Taala. And you know the kuffar before Islam, the mushrikeen, they. We have to explain the concept of Tawheed. That's the main teaching that no other religion has. What we call Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, that the only thing that we worship, we do dua, we do sajda. Every other religion, they say there's one God. Hindus will say, even I met some Hindus, God, they say the word God. I've heard Hindus say that. They say God wants us. But then when you look at the way they worship the God, they worship idols, they have hundreds of idols, they think brings them closer to God. So in Islam, anything that is called an ibadah can only be for Allah Most High. Anything that we define as an ibadah, dua, salah, sajda, even sacrificing an animal. There was taking an animal and sacrificing it to a grave. This is one of the major acts of shirk, inshallah ta'ala. Now, any questions for this part, and then we're going to move to any other question, general question. But is there any specific question on the? We talked today about the Sunnah of Fajr, the two rakahs before Maghrib.
Inshallah. Very clear.
Clear for everybody. Inshallah. Alhamdulillah. That's good. I hope everybody. Oh yes. Yes.
What is the last time I can pray for Asr if I'm late?
The last time for Asr, there's two things. There's a makruh time, which is when the sun starts turning red or yellow, when the sun is getting very low in the sky. So here the ulama say it's very, very disliked to delay asr when the sun started to get close to the setting. You should pray it right away, if you can. But the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever makes one rak'ah before the sun sets, one complete rak'ah, he's caught the fajr. So the last time that the fajr will be on time is if we can complete one rak'ah before the sun sets, inshallah. But and so when the sun sets, then the time of asr is over. But it's not good. It's considered strongly makruh to delay the asr towards the end of its time. We should try to in the beginning time we can delay it. In the beginning of asr, until when the sun is still bright in the sky, still yellow, then it's okay to delay it. But once the sun starts getting red and getting orange close to the setting, then at that time it's very, very strongly recommended to pray right away, inshallah.
Is there a time range, like 23 minutes before, after?
I'm not sure if there is any specific time, because Asr time itself can be very short. In the winters, the shortest days, Asr is very, very short. And in the middle of summer, Asr is very, very long. So, you know, I don't think there's a specific number of minutes, but I think there basically goes by the color of the sun. The color of the sun. When the sun is bright yellow, then it's okay to delay it. But once it starts turning red or orange and getting close to the setting, then it's strongly makruh to delay it. One should pray right away, inshallah. But it's still on time. If somebody they pray just before the sun sets, inshallah, it's still on time. They won't have any sin, inshallah.
So not just before Maghrib, we should not pray.
You have to if you didn't pray. Say a person, he had to delay it towards just before Maghrib, then inshallah, you know, there's no sin on the person. But, you know, it's better to avoid getting that. Because also, you know that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he criticized the one who delayed the prayers to the end of their time and then prays it so fast. Because right, if you delay Asr and just sun's about to set, how much concentration are you going to have in your Asr prayer? You're going to be praying very quickly trying to finish our salah before the sunset, inshallah. Inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshallah? Khair, inshallah. Yes, mashallah. Salah, Salih, how you doing? Alhamdulillah.
You said it was sunnah to recite Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, Qul wallahu ahad, in the winter prayer?
In the winter prayer, that's right. That's
okay,
right.
Okay.
Yes, yes, yes. Because the winter prayer is when we're ending the day, right? If you pray, winter prayer can be one rakah, it could be three, right? So it could be more than that, but usually I'm going to say three. So, right? Is that how you pray with her? Usually three rakahs, right?
I pray, well, it's sunnah to pray with her at home.
Yes.
So I usually pray at home.
Do you pray three rakahs?
Yes.
Together?
Yes.
So the first rakah, you could read Subbih Isma Rabbika al-A'la, you could read any other surah. The second rakah is strongly recommended to read Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun. Because that was the habit of the Prophet. So some, you're ending the day, you want to, it's making you away from shirk. I don't worship what you worship. Lakum dinukum alaydi. Bara'a min ash-shirk. I'm free of that, what they worship. And then the third rakah, when you're about to finish, Qul huwallahu ahad.
One tashahud.
There's different ways of praying witr. We find a few different ways in the sunnah. The one way is when you can sit in the middle. You sit after two rakahs and you say salam. And then you stand up and pray one more rakah. Another way you can pray the witr is pray three together with just one sitting in the end.
And what about the dua qunut?
Dua qunut could be, it's not required according to the majority of scholars. I think the Hanafiya say you have to do the dua qunut. But the majority say you do the dua qunut, you can after the... usually you can do it after the last rakah, after the last bowing, ruku'ah, excuse me. You bow and then you come up and then you make the dua qunut, inshallah. The Hanafiya, when do they do the dua qunut? Before the bowing. So if you go to a masjid where they have Hanafi imams, you're not used to it. So the imam says, Allahu Akbar. And then you'll see some people bowing and everybody else is still standing, they're making dua. That's because he doesn't know that they're doing the dua qunut before the ruku'ah. Inshallah. No.
And we can do any sort of dua or just dua qunut?
According to the majority, the dua qunut is sunnah. So that means you can say any form of dua that you like, inshallah. There is some narrated forms. There's two, I think, well-known dua qunut that you find. I think the Hanafiya, they have two or three. Or there's one different one. The one we normally hear is Allahumma ahdina fi man hadayt wa afina fi man afayt, like this. But in the Hanafiya, I think they have a different narration, which is also found in the Sunnah, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Yes, brother, tafadhal.
So the last two rakahs is Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, Qul huwallahu ahad.
Yes, yes.
Okay,
you got it. Now you got it. And beautiful. So you're ending your day with a tawheed, the one
that's Sunnah.
This is a sunnah to do it, yes, absolutely. You get a great reward for that, inshallah. And then in the morning when you wake up, when you pray the two sunnahs before Fajr, what should you recite in those two rakahs?
The same as for Isha.
The same for Witr.
Yes.
Yes.
Qul ya al-kafirun, Qul huwallahu ahad.
That's right, that's right. So now you ended, you had your rest, you're beginning your new day. Again, you're starting with the Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're talking about the two sunnah before the Fajr.
That's right, that's okay. Right, that's right, yes. No, it's good to do that. You don't have to, but it's highly recommended to do that, inshallah.
Jazakallah
khair. Khayyakum, barakallah feek. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? The brother had asked a question before, but I think he left. He was talking about what is it when we come to the masjid, is there certain adab we should have? and when they come to the masjid. And you know, for example, should a person, they eat onions, come to the masjid?
No.
The Prophet said, whoever ate onions, then let him pray in his house. Which means you shouldn't, because the onions gives a very strong smell. So, but unless you can clean the mouth and make sure it smells nice. But that, the scholars use it as a general ruling. Whenever we come to a masjid, we should smell nice. We shouldn't have that odor, inshallah. Inshallah ta'ala.
That's tahara.
That's because the angels love that. Yeah, the angels, they're offended by the same thing that human beings are offended. So if the angels don't like the smell of the onions, then it would affect our prayer and so on. So of course it would be good when we come to the masjid to have a nice smell, you know, some clean smell, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Khair inshaAllah. Jazakumullah khairan. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Allah knows best. Wa iyaakum. Jazakallah khair. Nice to see you, brother. Thanks for coming, brother. MashaAllah, you made it, huh?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Did you get some cake in the back?
Yeah, I had.
Oh, that's wonderful, brother. Assalamu alaikum. MashaAllah, you made it, brother. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, looks up from you, brother. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. It's very nice of you to come by. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Oh, no, you're welcome, brother. It's very nice questions you're asking about the witr and the du'as and things like that. So, alhamdulillah. 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 There's a nice brother from Schenectady. Alhamdulillah. Salih. Alhamdulillah. 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 Inshallah. It's very nice of you, brother. May Allah accept from you. Yeah, so there's, you know, there's certain things that you can recite. The Prophet ﷺ chose, like on certain days, like on Jummah, he would recite the ayahs that talk about the Day of Judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know why he chose those surahs to recite on Fridays?
That I know that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he used to always recite Surah Al-Qaf.
Surah Al-Qaf was on the Eid prayers. But on the Friday, he used to recite surahs that talk about the Day of Judgment.
Surah, I know Sunan, they recite Surah Al-Kahf on Friday.
Yes, yes, that also talks about the Day of Judgment.
The Day of the Judgment will be on the
You got it, that's right. The Day of Judgment will start on a Friday. Mm-hmm. So in order to remind us of that, so he chose the surahs that were befitting of the occasion. You know, on the Day of Jummah, it talks about the creation of human being. Also, it talks about Surah Al-Insan, we created him from a sperm drop. And when was Adam a.s. created? You know,
he was created
on Friday also. Yes, yes. SubhanAllah. So you know, the surahs the Prophet chose, you know, they had meaning, some meanings that they were reminding the people. Inshallah.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. It's nice. You know,
I just learned something today.
Oh, it's wonderful, brother. I'm glad that you were able to make it.
Every Monday.
Such a pleasure.
What you were covering on Sunday classes?
Heroes on Sunday? Yes, yes. Do you have my Facebook page?
I'm not on Facebook.
Oh, you're not on the Facebook. Okay. We have. I put the audios on Imam Faisal. Also, I think I put
Imam
one
Faisal,
of the audios. I put one audio. It was last week. It was previous week. Was on the life of Imam Ash-Shafi. The biography of it. It's very incredible how so amazing.
You have a business card you can give him?
Yes, yes. I think he has. I think he
has
it. Yeah.
Website.
Yeah.
Oh, you have
yeah.
it. Okay.
Imam Shafi is. So, he was.
So you are uploading that those Friday classes on a different, like, is there a different?
We're trying to put them on YouTube. I think Sheikh Sajid is helping out. We're going to try to put some of the biographies, the ones on heroes of Islam.
This was the second class yesterday.
Yesterday was on Abu Hanifa, Nu'man ibn Thabit.
So first class was on Imam Shafi.
Imam Shafi, rahmatullah. It was very nice. Yeah.
I missed both. So if you upload them, then I can download.
Okay,
them.
Sure. Imam Shafi is there on under various lectures. The first one will be yes. The first one is the audio of Imam Shafi. Inshallah, this is really, really
amazing. Attend inshallah from the next week.
Oh yes. Inshallah. I'm sure you really. Just reading their biographies, I've learned more than.
It's so inspiring.
It's amazing.
Today, I have another brother who comes here. He's the same name of yours.
I see.
So
inshallah.
He uploaded. He gave me. He shared with me. Brother Arsalan is covering the 40 hadith.
Yes.
Imam Nawawi.
Yes.
Rahimullah.
Yes.
So his life, on the first class, he covered his life.
Yes, yes.
So inspiring to
Oh, he was here on Saturday? Oh, okay,
so
maybe
Saturday
I saw you, brother.
Between Maghrib and Isha, he is going to cover.
Yes.
40 hadith.
Yeah, these the life of these imams was filled with so much blessing.
How much
barakah
they have.
How did they produce so much work in so little time?
Yeah, 45 years. He died
yes.
before his father, all of his teachers.
Yes.
Still.
Yes. Subhanallah. Even Imam Shafi, I think he only lived 54 years. And within that time he wrote encyclopedias. You know, we have one of his books is like 20 volumes, commentary on Sahih Muslim. Some books he didn't finish, even he tried, but it's really so much barakah they have. Allah just
gave those books which they have not finished, but still they're out there, right? Like they're published in some format, like whatever they have.
Like many of them probably not published.
The brother was mentioning about the commentary on Bukhari Sharif.
Right. You probably would have a hard time finding it published. Mm-hmm. You might find the manuscripts. The manuscripts are like the original letters that he wrote. Right. Maybe some of his students copied it a few times.
I was going to ask you, on the last last week's fiqh of zakat.
Yes.
Class. Like, say, I am saving some money in the bank.
Yes.
And it's like I'm saving like few $100 every month.
Yes.
So that's above my regular expenses. So that is subject to zakat, right?
Okay. If you have a savings in your account, it's going to fluctuate, right? It goes up and down. You save some, you spend some.
So it goes up a little bit every year,
okay.
Every month.
Yes.
But it's not like as you said. Like for the zakat, I have to have that amount for entire year.
1 year, yes.
So,
yes.
Like this month, I have say $1,000.
Yes.
Above my regular expenses.
Okay.
Then, like in the next month, I have $2,000, say for example, and I usually give the zakat on the month of Ramadan.
That's how
I maintain my calendar.
Yes.
So. How much I should pay my zakat on the last balance, or like how can I calculate?
Okay, the way that you can do it, since if the money is increasing, but when Ramadan comes along,
usually fluctuating like.
Right. When you say fluctuating, mean going up, not going down, right?
Usually not.
Okay. Now, when do you have to start paying? When you first get the minimal amount, what they call a nisab.
Right.
Nisab is the either in silver or in gold currency. It's calculated.
82 grams, right?
82 grams of silver, of gold, excuse me, or 580 grams, 560 grams.
They might differ in value, and we will look at the lower value.
You better to look at the lower value, yes. So the silver, I believe, is around $800 or so.
Right.
And gold is around $4,000, something like that. But it's better to, if you go by the $800, as soon as your savings is above $800, that's when your year starts.
And I pay on the entire $800, not like...
On the entire amount, that's right. Not just the amount above the nisab.
What I probably have, like for the last year when I paid, like I know how much my saving was.
Right.
And gradually it increases. I can look at
right,
the statement
right.
to see.
You know, here if you... What the scholars recommend is if you pay on all of it,
I'm safe, right?
Not only you're safe, but you're actually prepaying your zakat because it's going to become due during the year.
Right.
But some of it you acquired, say, halfway between one Ramadan and the next. So if you pay on the full amount that you have that coming Ramadan, some of it you had for a year, some of it you only had for 6 months, right? But then 6 months later, the zakat is going to become due. You can say to yourself, I already paid on everything last Ramadan, so I don't have to worry about it until next Ramadan. I don't have to. Assalamu alaikum, brother. How you doing? You see what I mean? So you're actually going to be prepaying some. If you pay it on the full amount in Ramadan,
right.
You'll actually be prepaying
part of it, you know, the one that you acquired less than for less than a year, and it will become due during the year, but it's allowed to prepay zakah. This is allowed in the Sharia. It's not good to delay it. It's prohibited, but to pray to pay it ahead of time, it's okay to do
and
that.
And I would like to if you I can send you email if I have any questions.
Of course, most
so
welcome.
I will get your email, and I might need some references for some of the hadith you say. Especially on that one, we cannot pay our zakat to non-Muslim.
Yes, absolutely.
It has to be in the zakat has to be in the form of money, right?
It depends on if that's the wealth that you have.
Yes.
So then it's my email and my phone number, inshallah. The address is old, but Alhamdulillah. So yes, if I
have the specific reference, then
for the non-Muslims,
we cannot pay zakat in kind.
Oh, okay. We
cannot buy somebody a tractor. Say,
right.
A farmer,
yes.
He's in distress.
Yes.
I know.
You can give charity to non-Muslims, but the difference
but
is
zakat.
Right. And a lot of people they think that the only charity in Islam is the zakat, but you have something called sadaqah. Sadaqah is
on top of
helping the neighbors, helping the poor people, helping your
any form.
Yeah, that could be given in any form. Right? Like you said, it could be a tractor, it could be a house, you could buy the
car.
But right, exactly, yeah. So inshallah, I can get back to you, but definitely
that would be a great help.
Probably there's a book that talks in detail about the fiqh of zakah. It's called Fiqh as-Sunnah. But if you feel like, I can look it up for you, inshallah.
It's at your convenience.
Yeah, sure.
I have a few months till Ramadan.
Oh, sure. I'll be very happy to.
Pass it on.
Oh, I'll be happy to.